You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading today, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 through 11. And then he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which he bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Father God, we pray to add your blessing to the reading of your holy word, for it's in Christ's name we pray, in name we ask it. Amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to gather together and open the scriptures, read them, understand them, and apply them in our lives. Lord, we ask for your guidance as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and especially this 15th chapter. We ask, Lord, for the Spirit to bear witness with our spirit and to understand the deeper things of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as I promised my wife, I would not run rabbit trails with reviews. So I'm going to be very tricky here and just go straight into these slides and remind you about what we covered last time, where 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, you know, gnorizo, which means to make known. And if you go through the stats, you see the biggest percentage and the highest frequency of this word is found in Ephesians. Well, that's no surprise to us, because there's something to be made known there in a big way. Big way. And I think we need to look at the number of references and also what they say. And there's some really great passages, and I've sort of blocked out some of them for us to look at. And we saw these ones in John, which are remarkable. They are truly remarkable about things that are made known about Jesus Christ and about the Father, and what benefits that come to us. This one here, Romans 16, a tremendous passage, which is misconstrued by many people, misunderstood, and yet it teaches some fantastic material about the mystery of Christ, and about a mystery which had been hid in the ages, and was made known, manifest and made known by the scriptures of the prophets. And as we come down here in Ephesians, of course, these are the places where we can read about these tremendous truths about the mystery. Well, remember this business of friend and love. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friendship comes because of a certain declaration concerning the Father, a making known of the Father. And I must ask you, where do you go to really understand the will of the Father? Well, the place you've got to go to is Ephesians. That's where you go. And that's something remarkably important to us in this age. And, of course, the special love Jesus made known. He made known the Father's name, and so doing, the special love that exists between the Father and the Son is also realized in people who are followers of Christ. And we looked at a number of other things. If you hold in what I preach, the distinctive gospel that was given to Paul and yet was written in the scriptures, he's saying, you must believe this. You're saved by believing this gospel, not some other one. And here we've got this received and according to the Scriptures. Received according to the Scriptures. So there was certainly a manifestation of truth that came to Paul, but also it's according to the Scriptures. Both are true. And then we saw this stuff, this material about the fact that Jesus died, aorist tense, is just a positing of something. It happened. Jesus died. He was buried. Okay? Then it says, and he rose again the third day. He rose, perfect tense. Meaning he rose and the effect of that resurrection goes on. He didn't die again. He rose to life and he continues to live today. We serve a risen Savior. That's the one. Okay, and this business of the being born out of due time. Wow, that's tremendously interesting. Hos peraito et traumati. That is, as it were, an untimely birth, or commonly referred to as an abortion. And you say, how on earth does such a word get into the Bible? Well, it's quite remarkable that it should get in there in this context. And to understand what this should mean in the person of Paul and his ministry takes a lot of thought. And I explain something about how I understand it, and of course there'll be more to learn as we study it more carefully. And this has to do with the laboring that Paul did, his ministry. And so you find Paul, what did he do? He came from the rebellion. In fact, he was the leader of the rebellion. And then what did he do? He was commissioned, and he was to go back to the rebellion. And the rebellion ultimately won out in the end, Acts 28. And it looked like the devil made a great example of his power and his success in defeating the program of God, it would seem, but God is a man of war and he kept back a secret. And this secret he revealed to Paul, the prisoner, today. Wasn't that amazing? We got through it in virtually no time at all. Big summary. Done. Now, where are we up to? Well, this is where we're up to. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Now look at it. And verse 9, let's read this together. There's some fantastic stuff in here, magnificent material that we can learn. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he puts all this down to the action of God in the fact that this grace enabled him to do this. Now, look at verse 11. Verse 11. This is where something remarkable happens. Something that you can jump past. And yet it's significant. There's something significant that happens here. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. This is the name that I put on this sermon, because basically this is what I want to major on. This is the main point. Now, the first question that we must answer is this. What is the antecedent to they? Therefore, whether it were I, well, you know who I is, it's Paul, or they, well, who comprises the they? You go back into 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called. The they here refers back to the apostles, and the they of verse 11, again referring back to the apostles. So, therefore, whether it were I or they, okay, whether it be I or they, the apostles, so we, now look at the pronouns. It goes I, they, we, ye. It's quite an interesting conglomeration of the pronouns. Whether were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now I'm playing on this. I want you to think deeper about this. Whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. I or they. What does that sort of immediately tell you? Does it matter?
Right? It doesn't matter whether it's I or they. Why? Because there is a commonality here. There's a commonality of the preaching. There's a commonality of the message preached. You see the point? Whether it's I or they, you say, well, big deal. Well, hold the phone, man. You know, when I first got saved, I knew that I was saved. That's it. I mean, that's it. And I didn't understand much more, really, than that. I mean, I started to understand some of the stories, but putting the Bible together was something, wow, it was out there. I started to believe that you couldn't do it. I started to believe that, well, really what you've got to do is you just spiritualize everything. And anything you read in the Bible, you sort of make it work. And the more spiritual you are, the more you can go anywhere in the Scriptures and make it work. I began to believe that. And I just didn't understand much about that at all. Then what happened was, I got some interesting information about right division. And people said, well, you see, what you've got to do, Wayne, is you've got to understand that Paul is your man. And there are 14 epistles that you've got to really get. And he's your man. And what he says, he's speaking to you in this age, right? 14 epistles, including Romans, 1 Corinthians. It's all written by Paul. And they major on this. And the information I was getting, major on this. And he says, hey, you can find it. Just go to the first word in each one of his epistles. Except for Hebrews. And what do you find? You find his name right at the beginning. There it is. It's easy to identify those epistles. They're all yours. Well, the problem that I started to discover was that in there, there was material which I could see that I was not performing. Nor were the people who were espousing this particular teaching. They were not performing this. For example, the gifts. Miraculous gifts. There were judgments that came on assemblies for not performing the ordinances and all the rest of these things going on. I could see that. There were real problems. But what they said was, well, one thing about Paul was that he received the revelation of the mystery. And they actually said that the mystery was the gospel. That's what the mystery was. It's the gospel. And so that was their teaching, the mystery. And so that happened with the salvation of Paul, or somewhere after that, shortly after that. It might have been 9 or 13, but somewhere in mid-Acts. So this became known as the mid-Acts teaching. The mid-Acts teaching. That with Paul, his salvation, came the revelation of the mystery. Look at this. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. So we preach. Okay, so it didn't matter whether it was the apostles or Paul. We, that's Paul and the apostles, were preaching. Now here's another thing that you may not realize, although when you think about just the English, you can see it in the English. So we preach. Can you see that's present tense? It is. Certainly, so we preach. That's present tense. So we, if I wanted to really emphasize it, I would say, so we are preaching. That is, during the time that this was written, Paul and the apostles were then preaching. So we are preaching. The apostles and Paul, during the time that 1 Corinthians was written, they were preaching. And it doesn't stop there. And so, and notice this word, this is an adverb. And so, in this way, hutos. And you say, well, it's not the same as that one, huto. Well, it's just a rule of Greek grammar that if you have a consonant after this, you knock off the S. And if you have after this a vowel, you put the sigma in. It's just a rule. It's the same word. It's the same root word. In this way. So in this way, we are preaching. And in this way, you believe. This is aorist. This is present tense. This is aorist. So, in this way, we are preaching, and in this way, you believed, man. So, Paul and the apostles were preaching, right? In this way, we are preaching, and in this way, you believed. The people, that is the Corinthians, those people came to be believers through the combined message, the message which was common to Paul and the apostles. You see the point that I'm making here. It's massive. For some reason, I skipped over this. I don't know. I just didn't see this very clearly until now. It's rock solid. It's beautiful. It's clear. So I'm just pushing this a little bit here. So we go on preaching, so ye believed. In this way, we go on preaching, and in this way, ye believed. That's the commonality, a common message. Isn't she beautiful? Hold the phone, man! There is here something that addresses this mid-acts assumption. An assumption that I made as well earlier on. Part of my progression, if you like, to understanding right, the true right division that sees Acts 28 as being the dividing line. That there were epistles written by Paul during the Acts, and they have a context, and epistles written after they have a different context. Yes, that's right. Hold the phone. There is something here about the mid-Acts position. Now, here's something else that pops up here, which is very, very remarkable. If you look, starting from verse 5, it says there concerning the resurrected Christ that he was made known to Peter. Then the dodeca, deca 10, do 2, the 12, then to the 12, then above 500, well, I'll use my mathematical symbolization, greater than 500, right? Bigger than 500, above 500. Then, paired to James. Then, all the apostles. Yeah, apostles. And last of all, to me, which in this case is referring to Paul. He was last and he was least. He was last and he was least. As a one born out of due time. Right? Last and least. Isn't it interesting? It says greater than 500, which corresponds to Paul. Notice the number 500, which gives you the idea of something big. And Paul talks about this in verse 10, how that the grace of God was with him so that he ministered heavily and so on. So you find this neat correspondence here going on, the 12 and then all the apostles. Greater than 500, Paul. Do you notice that it goes Peter, James? If you look at the history of what actually happened, James starts to take the precedence as time goes by from Peter. Notice that Paul, though, doesn't form a new wing. It's Peter, James, and then Paul ties himself in with the apostles. Not like coming across the Acts 28 boundary and then just getting Paul all by himself, right? Doesn't happen there. No, it's not. He's tied in with the others. And so, in this way, we are preaching. And so, in this way, ye believed. See, that's it. That's what's going on here. It's inspired. It's inspired. It's not written down by some person that's sort of, well, this is a nice story, and I'm just going to make up a whole lot of stuff. No, this is all written in a way that fits together in an amazing way.
I or they. Doesn't matter, does it? Because it's the same message. Now, here's something you find in Jude.
Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," the common salvation. Yeah, that's right. It was based upon katatesgraphas, the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so we preach, and so ye believed, the common salvation.
You're starting to see how things start to fit together once you begin to understand this.
It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's right, it's delivered. It was given and delivered. It's according to scriptures. There's a manifestation,
yes, but it's according to scriptures. Well, as you see this, and I'm mentioning
this again, this was this time during the book of Acts was the ends of the ages, upon whom the ends of the ages came. This is not the starting of something new. This is the ending of something. This is the ending of something prophetical, the ends of the ages. And at the ends of the ages, this is where all the goals were to be accomplished, where Jesus would return and set up his kingdom. That's what this book of Acts is about. It's not about the formation of the body of whom Christ is the head. No, it's not. It's all about fulfillment of prophecy. When you come to post-Acts 28, well, that goes back before the foundation of the world. Something very new. Here's a passage that we've looked at previously, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, that is honorable, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. This is in the context of marriage and so on. We've seen this before, we've discussed it, we understand the context. But I notice the word snare, brokos. That's like the Oklahoman lasso, man. Cowboys. Woohoo! And the idea behind a lasso is that it's got this noose, right? So you put it around the neck of the steer or whatever you're lassoing, your girlfriend, whoever it is, and you pull it in and it gets tighter and tighter, right? And when the calf tries to get away, it gets tighter. The more it struggles, the tighter it gets. Same idea, the snare here. That's what it basically means. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is honorable, and that you may attend upon the Lord. Now here is this word, without distraction, which is an adverb. It's an adverb. This is the way the ministry was to run, without distraction. Not to put snare on people. Now if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll end up being a mid-Acts cowboy. Or you'll suffer the consequences of a mid-Acts cowboy who's got a noose to put around you. It says this, "But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Oh, okay, so he gives you some instruction before. But at the end he says, "But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." What is the better state? Not to be married. That's the better state. And the person whose responsibility would normally be to give the young lady away in marriage, he doeth better if he does not do that. He does not give her away in marriage. Okay, that's better. That's the better state in the book of 1 Corinthians. That is the time of the ends of the ages, right? The necessities that are going on.
And this is the Greek form of this. He does better, the one that does not give in marriage, he does not, ek gamidzon, the one who does not give in marriage, doeth better.
Doeth better, that's right. Now when you jump the great divide of Acts 28, what do you come across?
"I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully."
Oh, okay, so once you jump the great divide, what is Paul's will? Paul's will, and therefore God's, is that the younger women marry.
Well, that's different. When you jump the great divide, things change.
You say, it does not matter whether you're a mid-Acts believer or you start the church here or over there. Makes no difference in doctrine. It makes a big difference.
And the clarity that comes gives you liberty and freedom, right? Liberty and freedom. Liberty, which people are trying to remove from the Americans today.
Oh, look at that little animated GIF. I forgot I put that in there.
Forbidding. Now, this is something. Forbidding to marry. This is a doctrine of devils. And commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created, will you see with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, if you know anything about what we've discovered in 1 Corinthians concerning marriage and concerning meats and ordinances, you realize that that teaching could be easily perverted into a doctrine of a devil. Quite easily.
And you could easily be put into this noose. That's an interesting looking cowboy here.
Now, there's an objection to this teaching, and it's found here. And I want to show you this, because I think it's really quite interesting. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16.
It says this. This is talking about the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. So this is quite clear who Paul's talking about.
Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Oh, these same ones, these Jews, are forbidding us to go to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, filling them up. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Sins are filled up. Here's a picture. Wrath come to the end. Wrath come to the end. To the end. See, telos, the end. But according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, when does the wrath come? You see, you say, well, I better go through this again. Why is this a problem? Why is this an objection?
Well, see, the mid-Acts believers will say, oh, well, see, wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So that happened in mid-Acts.
1 Thessalonians, that's where the wrath came upon them to the uttermost. So therefore, Israel must have fallen then. That's what they'll teach. You see, that's what they try and proclaim. So if you come across this, look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. It says this. It says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. So now it's talking about wrath which is to come. Okay. Have a look at chapter 5 with me. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, here it is, that wrath which is to come is part of the day of the Lord, when the Lord has his day, when he is going to bring judgment. So cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Yeah, that's right. That's how they're delivered from the wrath to come. Yea, all the children of light and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That relates to his second coming. To his second coming. Now, go across now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. And verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity.
out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Guess what I've been reading? 2 Timothy. But I'm supposed to be reading 2 Thessalonians. I thought to myself, now wait a minute, this just doesn't sound right. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 says this, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Very clear, therefore, that this relates to the coming, the second coming of the Lord. That's what they're talking. That's what he's talking about. And in 2 Thessalonians, what Paul is addressing is, don't be soon shaken. Don't be troubled. Don't be persuaded that that day of the Lord has come already. No, no, it's still future. And that's basically what he's going on about. So, their sins were full. Wrath had come to the end, but the Feast of Trumpets was still future. That the last trump was yet to sound. Now you say, well, is that any different from 1 Corinthians? No, it's not. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at this, and verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Parousia, at his coming. But every man in his own order. In 1 Corinthians 15, the subject is resurrection and hope. The gospel depends on Christ's resurrection. And Christ's resurrection is such that he is the first fruits, meaning that there's a great harvest coming. When is the harvest coming? Well, it comes at the last trump. And if you look at this, it says, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. His coming, that's what he's talking about. If you look at this word, parousia, you'll find it all throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Right? His coming. His coming. Coming again. You say, but it's also in Philippians. Yeah, that's just talking about Paul's coming and his presence. Not talking about Christ's coming. But these are the passages you can find and deliver it. If you look at, I'm just having some fun here, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the resurrection. That's the hope that's being presented here. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The burial and the resurrection, according to scriptures. That when Christ came up, it was not some sort of manifestation of some spirit, but rather it was a real resurrection. And he becomes the first fruits of a great gathering. And that gathering is to occur when Christ comes. The last trump signals that coming. The last trump. For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's the resurrection. This is not discussing our resurrection, but at least we can learn something about what a resurrection entails. But it's not our resurrection. It's intimately connected with the last trump. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Oh, that is written.
now tying you back into the Old Testament scriptures. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, I read all that, but I wanted to point out that this relates to the last trump. Yes, there are things that we can learn and hear about resurrection in general, but this is not a general context. This is a very specific context. It has to do with the last trump. It has to do with the same context we find in 1 Thessalonians. Yes, their sins, the Jews' sins had been filled full, but the wrath had not been poured out. No, that was yet to come. Something else happened and intervened, which was the ministry of the Apostle Paul the prisoner upon Israel's rejection at the end of the book of Acts. Well, this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is remarkable. And verse 11, I'll read it to you one more time. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, that is, we continue to preach, and so ye believed. You believed. They believed to life everlasting from a message which was common, not simply distinctive to Paul. It was a common gospel and message that the apostles also were involved with. And that Paul here is not seen in the context and structure of all this as being someone hugely distinctive. Yes, there's some interesting parts about him, but they have to do with this ectroma, which is kind of something which relates to how he was born out of time, and it's only by coming back into this that we can reinterpret it and get some deeper meaning from it. But at the time, it would just look like, well, Paul had this untimely birth, and he was fighting against the message of God, and God reached down to him and turned him around. But the context is, so we preach, and so ye believe. That's the context there. The distinctive ministry comes later on at the end of the book of Acts. Cool. Well, other than that funny excursion I made into 1 Timothy, it was relatively straightforward. And I'd like to know what you think about this trump here, as well as the other one. This trump here is getting very interesting, isn't it? Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the Bible which has come to us preserved. We thank Thee for the Word which helps us to discern right from wrong and to live lives which are profitable in Thy sight. We thank Thee for the salvation we have. We thank Thee for the things which are common, but most of all, Lord, we thank Thee for those things which came to us in particular as Israel was judged and the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. We thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry we have here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.